Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to understand in order to realize the real issues that we face in the devil's world. That the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers and evil spirits in heavenly places that are presently the rulers of this world. Of course, they execute their rulership through the willing accomplishments of the arrogant folks who are human. That our battle, again, is not against humans, but against the thinking of the demonic influences behind it all. So as we said, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of the doctrine of witnessing per Jesus' mandate in Mark 16:15, we noted Mark 16:15-20, and that's followed up in Acts 1:8 with similar. This is just before he leaves to go back to be at the right hand of the Father, where it says, "Well, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth." So this shows the ever-expanding cycle of witnessing as it goes from Jerusalem, which is where it started with the disciples. So at that point, they were the only ones involved, and there was about 120 in the upper room. So you have at the beginning of the whole thing about 120 people, and then of course that has cycled out. We saw there was positive volition mostly in the Gentile region, so that leads them to Samaria, and then outwards throughout the Roman Empire, and finally here. You know, it looks like we may be the last bastion. We don't know. Well, there can be recycles here. The issue, though, is the thinking of Jesus Christ that comes into our frame of reference once we believe in Jesus Christ. So we're looking, in order to have a proper capacity for witnessing, we're looking at the doctrines that explain how God saves mankind by faith alone in Christ alone, so we're able to respond to those who ask. You know, that's the real issue. You know, right now it would seem in our country there's very little positive volition to these issues. People don't understand why they have what they have. We have this huge prosperity that we have that's a legacy. And you could almost say that those who acquired it never communicated it to their children. Or their children were negative to the point where they didn't care. One or the other. Combination of the two, probably. But over the generations since the inception of this nation, when people sought freedom before everything, you know, Patrick Henry, you know, give me liberty or give me death. Now, that was the mindset of our founding fathers. They were willing to give everything, and many of them did, including their lives, for freedom, because they understood what it meant to live in tyranny. The whole thing has been reversed now. We're in a status where everybody's willing to give away their freedom to have what they call security. And of course, I think it was Ben Franklin that said, "Those who trade freedom for security deserve neither, and they get neither." So basically, the bottom line is that only freedom and security come from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the only way you can perpetuate freedom and security is through that relationship. And so basically, America has become a paper tiger. We're nothing. We're void of thought. But we still have all the vestiges of great prosperity and success and blessing from God. But it's all waiting to be hollowed out and destroyed and taken away some way or manner. We don't know how that plays, if it does at all. But we do know that God's righteousness will not be denied. And in the final analysis, His holiness will prevail. And He cannot allow these things to stand in isolation because it contradicts His integrity. So we don't know how it's going to play. So the probability is that we're going to have a series of events that occur here that transform the viewpoint of the people. And they're going to maybe think about why it is that they had what they had and now they don't. So that's when we get to 1 Peter 3:15, where it says in the last part, being ready to make a defense, and actually means to give an answer. If I look at it in the Net Bible, defense is not the right concept of the word. Simply, defense means that you're trying to defend something. Well, we're not trying to defend anything. We're just going to give an answer to someone who cares. And if people don't give a rip, or if they're opposing you, you just walk up. You leave. You leave. Well, you just say, well, okay, fine. I don't believe there's a God. Okay, fine. You're omniscient, so you are God, because you know there ain't one. but I'll tell you there is one, and you walk up. That's all. That's the end of your story to that person. Nothing else to say to them. And about that, anyway, you can do anything you want other than that, but that's the end of that discussion. If people don't believe in Jesus Christ, fine. Their unbelief does not change the truth of it. Jesus is the Son of God, and we're talking about explaining why it is that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That's a big issue today with people, but because they don't want to believe it, even those who espouse themselves as Catholic, say that. All right, they don't have a clue, because there is only one way, and it isn't coming through Hinduism and Islamic and all that crap. No, they're satanic. So there's no way that you're saved apart from Jesus Christ and his story, and that's what we're talking about in our study, because what we're doing is the overall picture here is witnessing, but underneath are all the support structure that buttresses that viewpoint of faith alone in Christ alone. All the doctrines that make it absolutely clear that Jesus is the only way. And it's only by faith alone, not of works. And when you receive this, you can't lose it. When you understand these doctrines, that's not even thinkable that you can. Because you didn't do squat. You were dead. You're still dead in the sense that you can't do nothing. You're only going to do things according to the will of God. And only things done in the power of God are acceptable to God. That means you got to be in fellowship. So, but most of what's going on here in the name of good is evil. 99.999% of it. So, we get ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, positive volition, about the hope you possess. But do it with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience, so that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. So, that's our job. Our job is to remain, have integrity. Now, we don't back down, but we have integrity. In other words, we don't go to the emotional side of things to defend our position. We just let it go. We walk on. We let it go. Because God, in the end, what? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. God's got it covered. So we leave that to God, and he takes it where it needs to go. So, when we understand these doctrines, we not only know why Jesus is the only name whereby anyone can be saved, and why the only way of salvation is by faith in Christ alone, and that itself is a biggie in Christian circles. You won't believe how many people you come across that allege to be Christian think that they can be saved by have to be saved by works. I hope so. Anybody that says I hope so regarding their salvation is a work salvation person, whether they know it or not. I mean, they may have believed at some ancient time in history in faith alone, possibly. But if they say, I hope so, you're not... The question is, on what basis are you going to go to heaven when you die? If you go. And it's on the basis of believing in Christ. That's it. Not a single work comes from you or me or anybody else on that. There's Jesus Christ. And that's the point of the doctrine. That's why we're explaining these doctrines. So because we understand how God through Christ accomplishes salvation and why a person can do nothing to be saved. See, that's the essence of our witness. You started out condemned and you will be recovered, you will be redeemed, you will be reconciled by faith alone. So you were condemned through nothing you did, you're saved through nothing you do. So since you did nothing, and God gave it to you, it cannot be taken away. Because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. So that's where you get to that. I mean, that's why you get that confident in your relationship with God. And then you do what you do because of your relationship, not to have a relationship. So everything is flipped. Instead of being fear and worry and anxiety, it's faith, hope, and love. And that's the only thing that pleases God. Faith, hope, and love. You see, that's the thing. Fear, worry, and anxiety don't get it done. That's the mark of an unbeliever. Even though they're practicing their religion by going to church religiously and all that crap, which doesn't do anything for them. So we're presently learning about the doctrine of the imputations. Now, this is a key one. Because this is where the muscle of God comes into play. Especially, in fact, the whole picture, all of the imputations play together, especially the first four. There's a total of seven. 5, 6, 7. Yeah. So the first five are the key ones. The last two relate to the believer advancing in doctrine. So we're presently learning about the doctrine of the imputations that God uses as a basis for his plan for saved mankind. We've already noted that there are two judicial imputations and the five real imputations. The judicial imputations include personal sins to Christ, to the cross, and perfect righteousness to the believer at the point of salvation. Now, those are the biggies. They come into play after the first couple real ones, which we've already talked about. The real imputations include human life to the soul, Adam's original sin to the old sin nature, eternal life to the human spirit, and then that's the first three. There's three, four, five. Those are the biggies that come to you up to the point of salvation. The other two come after salvation. Blessings in time to perfect righteousness. There's your logistical grace. And blessings in eternity to the resurrection body. So, once you have the position of the righteousness of God, then God blesses you according to your orientation to grace by means of faith. So how do you do that? Doctrine. So you got to know the system. And the system is walk by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. You know, those are the mandates. And so we function under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and that's what enables us to actually acquire the variable righteousness that's related to the function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit after salvation. None of this is a factor prior. All of the things that we can do after salvation, which are kind of works-based, if you wouldn't understand, I guess you could, because you're rewarded according to your works. Okay, that's all variability always comes after you're saved, not prior. So we're talking about witnessing, which is to an unbeliever, who has no standing to do anything before God whatsoever, that's good. Now, people may accept it, but God does not. And that's the point that Paul brings out about Abraham. Abraham was righteous, but not before God. You see, that was the point. God wasn't impressed with Abraham's righteousness. And it really should say Abraham was righteous and he was vindicated by his faith. But God wasn't impressed. God's only impressed by what he does. All right. So, just because Abraham had integrity and was a good guy, that wasn't the point. The point, he believed. That was the issue. He believed in Jesus as he was revealed to him at the point in time that he was revealed, you know, 6,000, 5,000 years ago, whatever it was. So, last time we noted the first two real imputations occur when a baby takes its first inhale at birth. The imputations of soul or human life and the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. And we back to Genesis 2:7 on this. That's where God formed Adam, you know, out of the dust of the ground. He laid him out like on a ground, formed him up. So he's pretty good at art. And then he breathes into this thing lives. There were three of them: soul, spirit, and biological or human life at that point, breath. And that's how Adam showed up. Now, at birth, there's a parallel or a corollary related to that. The biological body is formed in the womb. That happened after the fall. And we'll talk about that briefly here, too, because that becomes a factor. Why is it that the woman carries the kid? Or what becomes the kid? Well, we'll talk about that. So Job talks about this. Now, I've talked about Job being the oldest book in the Bible, which it is. It goes way back. And basically, during the patriarchal period, Job was one of the patriarchs who understood these issues pretty well. Job 33. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. That's pretty good. Job was pretty good. Now, Job was under evidence testing here. I mean, he was so cool that God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job over there? Well, he's a pretty good guy." And Satan says, he only is a good guy because you bless him. So let me have him and I'll turn the curse. He never did. So he never did. He didn't turn him. Now, he caused some grief for him, of course, but he never turned him. So Job understood. He understood these doctrines very well. And in Psalm 58:3, we have the old sin nature part. Wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. Okay, so that cute little baby, when he shows up and breathes, his first breath has done nothing, but he's spiritually dead because he's got an old sin nature. And God imputes to the old sin nature this original sin of Adam. That condemns that individual right from there, and we're going to talk about why that's good. Because condemnation precedes salvation. And that's important in God's plan. That's where the imputations come in. And when you understand this, you will never be dissuaded on the principle of work salvation. Never. You can't be. If you believe this and understand it, you're going to stand in faith alone no matter what. And believe me, those are the kinds of things that Satan attacks Christians with. Oh, you got to be a good person. Well, no, you don't. You can go be a complete douchebag and be saved. That's not the issue. In fact, none of our personal sins are issues. Christians make too much issue of personal sin. That's not the point. The point is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then maybe at that point, if that person has positive listening to God's doctrine, they might have a chance of getting not being a douchebag. Maybe. I'm not going to say they're going to happen. It might not. No guarantees there. But they are saved. The imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature creates a clone of Adam at the time of his fall. So every natural born person is born dichotomous, just like Adam, because became after he committed his first sin. So this is Adam as he was getting kicked out of the garden into the world, into the devil's world. And what are the characteristics of the devil's world? Thorns and thistles and pain and suffering and bad stuff. Okay, that's the natural status quo of the devil's world. Welcome to what's outside. See, all that stuff happened. None of that was the case before. In the garden, they had perfect environment. But not after the fall. No, 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 no. That's when all the pain and suffering and nuisance stuff came into play. And ultimately, that becomes a benefit. Because why? God uses that adversity to bring us to a relationship with Him. That's why. It's a good thing. It's a nuisance, but it's still a good thing. So God always turns a curse into a blessing. Genesis 50:20. Never forget that one either. Two simultaneous imputations from the justice of God, human soul life and condemnation and spiritual death, occur when the fetus emerges from the womb and it takes its first breath. Now, I made the case last time that the fetus is not human life. It's biological life. And the Bible clearly says that. If you understand what the Bible says in the original language, it's not ambiguous. So the people that believe otherwise are wrong. Right? Now, you can do what you want with that. It doesn't justify selling body parts. But it's still not human life. I'm sorry. Human life does not reside in the body. That's one of the big lies. Human life resides in the soul. That is something you should never, ever forget, because that means the minute you die, you're gone out of here, baby. You are in heaven, if you're a believer. Face to face with the Lord in an interim body. And God doesn't need this body. It just happens to be where He starts us out, because that's where He needs us to start out. Condemned. He needs us to start condemned, because that's how He saves us. We'll see how that works. The simultaneous imputation of human soul life and condemnation at birth is the wisdom of God, because condemnation must precede salvation. You see, if you're going to be saved through nothing you do, you've got to be condemned through nothing you did. See, the point we're going to get out of this, none of the bad stuff we do matters in our relationship with God, per se. It was all judged on Jesus. He took the hit for it all. Every sin we commit. Every sin we commit. No matter how egregious, was judged in Jesus. We don't take the hit for any sin ever. That never comes up. People aren't condemned to the lake of fire because of their sin. Now they are condemned to the lake of fire because of Adam's sin. All right, but they didn't do that one. You see, if you stay in the state of negative volition regarding Jesus, then you're condemned in Adam from the get-go. And you stay there. Genesis. John 3:18 and 36. You remain under condemnation. It's because you just didn't move out. The door was open. You're free to leave. But no, I don't want to leave. I don't believe that. Okay? God will love you all the way in the lake of fire. This makes it possible for those who do not reach the age of accountability to be automatically saved because they've already been condemned to birth. So all these people that die young, very young. Well, in heathen nations, they can probably be pretty old. Maybe even upwards of 20. Heathen, keyword heathen there. But there's a lot of heathen nations going around, and we're rapidly becoming one here, where there's no information about God or Jesus Christ at all available, and as a result, people don't know squat. You could go back to the Indians that were here, or what they were, the Native Americans, whatever you want to call them. They were like that. The dirt lovers. The worshippers. The dirt worshippers that we have today. They're like, you know, the global warming people. They're just a bunch of dirt worshippers. Well, they're going exactly the way they were. Those people could be died. A lot of them died early. You wonder why there's huge death across places in Africa of young people, babies? That's why, right there. God is free to save them because they're condemned on the basis of what Adam did. And so they don't have to do anything but die. And they're saved. That's a pretty good deal. See? So because of condemnation at birth, God's justice is free to save anyone up to the age of accountability, even though they've never had the opportunity to hear or understand the gospel or even be aware of God's existence. So you ask how a lot of people got saved when they didn't know squat. That's it. They died little. And if they lived to be old, they got to go to the lake of fire. Okay? So you wonder why people die. It's a blessing. God turns the curse into a blessing. Now that's not politically correct maybe to say this, but that's too bad. It is what it is. The truth doesn't change because someone doesn't like it. An example of this, when a baby dies, God could not save it if it had to wait. He had to wait for it to commit a personal sin. So he imputes Adam's original sin to its old sin nature at birth, thereby condemning it at birth and positionally as a matter of grace, making it possible for God to save it unconditionally before the age of accountability. All right, so that's how that works. So a lot of people are in heaven that you have no idea would be there just because they died young. And they didn't come to the age of accountability. Now, in the United States, that's hard to do. Because we're a client nation. Or we used to be. Or we kind of are the residual effects of a fading one. So, there's a doctrine here. Or at least it's available. So, you're likely to have accountability pretty young, possibly. The imputation of Adam's original sin at birth is the basis for spiritual death. Romans 5, 12 to 21. So this is the passage where Paul develops this concept. For there, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread through all men because all sin. So because Adam's the source of all the people, they all died because of him. That's what he's saying here. But unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there's no law. See, sin is a definition, transgression of the law. In other words, you disobey God, and that's sin. Well, if he didn't tell you to do nothing, you can't sin. All right? That's why when Cain killed Abel, that wasn't a sin. No, it was the wrong thing to do, that it wasn't a sin, because God didn't tell him he couldn't kill anybody. Not yet. After that, he did. Okay? So God's word came incrementally through history. And it then ultimately became codified in the Mosaic Law, which becomes the basis for freedom. Because if you have the Mosaic Law, it sets up the establishment principles that provide for freedom. And if you comply with it, you're going to be blessed by God. Okay, but people chafe at that. Because they're fools. But the law isn't the answer for salvation because the law condemns us. That's the point. Until the law... There was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there's no law. So you can, if you don't know there's a no, you can't comply. Okay? That's the problem. So God just took all that sin that technically was there, and it's all going to Jesus anyway. You see? It's all just getting jumped on Jesus in the end. So the people, what's the detail? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come, pointing to Jesus. So actually, as in Adam, all die as in Christ all are made alive. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, and of course they did, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So there's your believers, the ones who are taking advantage of this process. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression or the sin, resulting in condemnation. And what was that sin? Don't eat of that tree. That was it. There was no other sin in the garden, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions, resulting in justification. See, Christ took the hit. And that's what, the essence of the gospel is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's not the words you use, but the essence of what happens is that. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There you go. He took the hit, we get the benefit. Righteousness of God equals everything. That's the whole package from God at that point. When you have his righteousness and you don't deserve it, you don't deserve it. You can't. You can only get it from God's grace as a gift. But when you got that baby, you got everything. Because at that point, God's integrity has to bless you. End of story. You have transferred out of Satan's world as a son of the darkness into the son, as a son of God, child of God, as a son of the light. Simply by receiving that, that's the second part of this imputation we're talking about here, the judicial one. The first part is our, we're going to get to, is the sins of the world to Jesus. The corollary, the consequence, the provision made that we get God's righteousness. And that sets everything up for us. That's why, again, you can't lose it. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more do those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, one transgression, one sin, Adam's, not yours. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life for all men. One righteousness. Jesus. Not you, not me, not anybody else. We can't be righteous. Jesus. For as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, the many would be made righteous. Who was obedient? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Romans 10:4. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. See, here's the reason for the law. See, the law wasn't to become good. No. The law was God piling on. So that if you really thought you were good, you shouldn't know now. You should know you're not. You see, that was the purpose of the law. So that if you think you're going to get good by the law, you totally missed it. Because the law can only condemn you. And it keeps condemning you more. And the fact that you think you can keep it condemns you even more. So you just keep digging a hole. The law came so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Which means God covers all the sin through Christ. Because all the sin is judged in Christ. So that sin reigned in death, even though grace would reign through righteousness of the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the big equation right there. And we're all born in Adam. And we're reborn, born again, in Christ. And that's when the whole process for our relationship with God continues, or actually starts at the point of condemnation. So no one is condemned on the basis of personal sins. All personal sins were collected in eternity past. See, omniscience knew the sins. Omniscience knows the knowable. So God knew every sin that would ever be committed before they were committed. And so he bundled them all up in a big bucket. And when the cross showed up, he goes, whoosh. It took him 3 hours to do it. 3 hours to dump all the sins of the world on Jesus. All the sins that we committed, plus everybody before us and everybody after us. Everybody. None excluded. These are your personal sins. What you did that was bad. before it broke the law. Not all evil. Remember, evil's not judged. Sin is. All personal sins were collected and eternally passed so that they would be imputed to Christ on the cross and judged in Him. The non-imputation of personal sins to every individual not only implies that God has a plan for your life, but that the plan includes salvation. So the mere fact that God made this provision means He has a plan for everybody. Now, a lot of people say, no, that's their freedom. You see, the whole thing is about freedom. You might ask yourself, well, why would God allow a person who's going to say no to be saved or to be alive? Well, it goes back to the idea of even the wrath of man will praise God. See, God isn't concerned. Well, he's not concerned. God is not going to stop doing something just because people will do the wrong thing. God's not threatened by people doing the wrong thing. He's got it covered. Jesus covered it. So no matter how bad it got, He got it nailed. He got it covered. So just because someone is going to say no, he didn't stop him. In fact, it actually increases the glory that accrues to God because He did create them, because He created them in spite of negative volition and in spite of the fact that they would say no, and He did it anyway. See, Jesus was judged for all those sins, even though those people never benefited from it at all. So God's glorified. Now, He would prefer that they believe and take advantage of the opportunity. That He's not gonna shirk His responsibility and His obligation and His integrity by virtue of the fact that someone's gonna say no. That's pretty cool. I think I like that. Now, how many times would we hold back on someone that we knew was gonna be negative? That's natural, right? No, God pushes the pedal to the metal when someone says no. Why? Because that person's going to commit more sins. Jesus is going to get hit with more sins from that guy. Grace abounded. You see? Just because someone else is unrighteous doesn't mean God's unrighteous. And God's not concerned. He's got it covered. So, omniscience took it all in place. And the non-imputation of personal sins not only implies that God has a plan for everybody's life, but that the plan includes salvation. So everybody can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. So we have, that's our witness. Believe, be ambassadors. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. We beseech you on behalf of God. Believe. Believe. They are. Believe. But since your personal sins are never imputed to you, your personal sins are not the basis for spiritual death. See, that's the other flip side of this whole thing. It's simply one of the three manifestations of heaven and old sin nature. The other two manifestations of old sin nature are the production of human good and evil. And that's what's running rampant in the world today. And that's the way it is to be. You know, it's just natural. We live in the devil's world. Don't ever forget our position, our location. I should say, not our position. Our position's in heaven. As believers, we're positioned in heavenly places with Jesus. But we are in the earth, on the earth, in the world, but not of it. Why? So that we can suffer for His sake, and, of course, that's a testimony about God's integrity when we suffer. Undeserved suffering glorifies God. And to testify of our true home, which is heaven, and of Jesus Christ, which is the way. While the old sin nature originates from Adam's original sin, it is now transmitted through the 23 male chromosomes and fertilized the female ovum. So that's the process of the propagation of sin. Singular. Adam's sin. The 23 female chromosomes are freed from the corruption of the as the ovum is formed into function of meiosis and polar body. So that's, remember, when before the egg comes down in the woman, it flips out and leaves. There's 23 chromosomes kicked out because there's 46 in a regular cell. So it takes 23 and 23 to make a new one. And so it's when they split in half, basically, those 23 eject the old sin nature. And we'll see why that happened here in a minute. The 23 female chromosomes are freed of corruption as the ovum is formed in the function of the meiosis and polar body. So it's important to understand this, Because this is why it is that Jesus Christ was qualified to receive the imputation of and judgment for the sins of the world. You see, he's unique. John 3:16, monogenes. Only begotten, that is really weak. Uniquely born. And we're going to note that here. I'll say it right now just because I can. He was born like Adam was created in Genesis 2:7. All right, we are born like Adam after he sinned. That's the difference between us and Jesus. Now, you look at him, you can't see the difference biologically. But spiritually, it was all the difference. Because he started right now, get-go, filled with the Spirit. We don't get filled with the Spirit till we're believers. And whenever that happens. And then he maintained that status quo forever. He never failed, ever. He never sinned. We, on the other hand, kind of vacillate or in and out of it. So he was continuously filled with the Spirit from birth. That's why he's different. That's why he was qualified. I mean, that was the pedigree that made it possible for him to go there and be judged for our sins. The only one. See, there's only two people that ever started out, well, three, the woman in him, in Adam and the woman. But basically, Adam and they were hooked together, basically, at the hip or at the rib. Adam and the woman and Jesus are the only three people that started out with trichotomous life from the get-go. And when Adam sinned, he became dichotomous, and the same with the woman. And Jesus never did. And that's the whole issue when it comes to a relationship. Why the relationship with Christ is the issue. He's the guy. The only one. That's why broad is the way that leads to destruction. Satan's lie is that, oh, you can just be a good person and we love you. And God might. But God won't. The only issue is Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And God will love you and Satan will hate you. Look at what's happening in the world today. Christianity is being disregarded, blown off, disputed, repudiated from every quarter, even here, in a so-called client nation, or what used to be one. And that in itself is indicative of the fact that we've lost the thought. That should never happen in a client nation. So the man passes down the old sin nature and is contaminated sperm in the conception because Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, but the woman was deceived. So this is why the woman became a childbearer. I'll mention that here in a minute, I think. So the next imputation we will study is the judicial imputation of our personal sins to Jesus on the cross, resulting in his substitutionary forensic spiritual death. But first, so we're going to come back to this. So we've been discussing the real imputations at birth. So now we're going to go to what happens because of that. And that's the imputation of our sins to Jesus, which makes God free to do all that he does for us. But first, we got to understand the doctrine of the virgin pregnancy that explains how Jesus' biological life was unique, John 3:16, and therefore qualified to receive this imputation. See, he had to be qualified. No one else was. And this is why he's the only one. So the word here for only begotten, let's go look at it. It's monogenes, which means unique, single of its kind. Okay? Important word. It's not only begotten. No, that's weak. It may technically be okay in the context, but it's weak. It's really uniquely born. And he's uniquely born, why? Unique conception. And, of course, he gets what? Trichotomous at birth. So that's unique. Didn't happen. No, does not happen anywhere, anytime else, ever. Does not happen. He's the only one. Jesus' unique conception and birth explains why he is the only person qualified to receive the judicial imputation of all the personal sins of mankind on the cross. See, this is why he's the only one, only name. You know, people chafe at this. They whine and complain. Oh, you are exclusive. Yeah. Yeah, right. Okay. So is God. Good luck trying to get there the other way. That door is going to slam right in your face. We have noted that because of the fall, all the cells of the human race are contaminated by the old sin nature. The exception was that through meiosis and polar body, 23 chromosomes are thrown off in the ovum, leaving 23 uncontaminated chromosomes in the female ovum prior to fertilization. This phenomena in the female, this is what I mentioned earlier, alluded to earlier, is based on the fact that the woman sinned because she was deceived. See, Adam was fully aware that he was sinning when he did it. Satan deceived the woman, and she sinned. And then she took the fruit to Adam and says, "Eat this with me." And Adam says, "Okay, I will," because she was hot. So, anyways, that was the story. He chose the woman over God. He could have said, "No, I'm not going to do that. You're on your own, baby." He didn't do that. So he was completely cognizant of the situation, which she was not. But she was still guilty, because the sin of disobedience that results from negative volition is the source of sin. You see, just because she was unaware didn't mean she wasn't responsible. She was. John 3:4b. Sin is lawlessness. And I like the King James Version here. Lawlessness is okay. King James says, sin is the transgression of the law. What's the law? The mandates of God. There was only one law in the garden. Don't eat of that tree. That was it. There was no other law. They did. They ate of the tree. And that was the sin. So their negative volition towards God's mandate created the original sin that condemned us all. Of course, remember, God's turning the curse into a blessing. This is a part of the plan. And when you think about it, the whole thing was sitting on reset. I talk about this otherwise, if in the computer analogy. The power was off while they're sitting there in the garden. And they lived. They could have lived for 1,000 years, 10,000 years. We don't know how long they lived there. The earth just kept going around the sun. And running around the universe. And everything was on hold until they sinned. Because that's when the witnesses started showing up. The witnesses for God against Satan. That's you and me. That's everybody, actually. We just get, which side are we going to testify on? Are we going to testify for Satan? Or are we going to testify for God? You see, only a believer can testify for God. Believers and unbelievers can testify for Satan. He's got a lot of witnesses that turn. Benedict Arnold's. This means that the ignorance is no excuse, but it does make a difference between which one of the two initial members of the human race would be the childbearer. Of course, the initial members were Adam and woman. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But then it goes on to explain the solution. But the woman, Eve, as well as every other woman and man, will be preserved through bearing of children. Why? Well, eventually, who shows up? Jesus! Now, it was 5,000 years, 4,000 years, who knows, a long time. You know, if you go through the chronology of the people in the Bible, it's going to be 4,000 years-ish, more or less, okay? You add all the numbers up. Starting with Adam, he lived 930 years, and there's a bunch of overlap. But if you add all the numbers up, starting in Genesis, you get to around 4,000 years, more or less. And we're 2,000 years after that now. Okay? And Jesus shows up here as a result of childbirth. Now, it was special. No, don't get me wrong. This is a special childbirth, but it was one, necessarily. It was still a childbirth. So while both man and woman are carriers of the old sin nature, only the man can transmit the old sin nature through fertilization of the ovum. So, again, going back to that previous statement, that's why the woman carries the kid. Now, God knew this from the get-go, so He designed them properly. All right, He omniscience knows the knowable. But that's why, right there. The woman was deceived and the man wasn't. So the man is responsible for the sin and the woman wasn't per se, but she's still guilty. So she's still condemned. So when Mary became pregnant the first time, she was a virgin, Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sex, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph was not happy. She's out running around on me. That was grounds for divorce. In fact, that's what he's planning on doing, putting her away. He's doing the honorable thing. He could have had her killed. Remember they brought the woman to Jesus, you know, as a test? They said, this woman's been caught in adultery. We're going to throw stones at her. They still do this over there. not in the Jewish side anymore, but on the other side. Islam? Yeah, Islam does that. All right? The other, satanic religion of Islam. They do that. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, he had integrity. Not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So he was going to get her out of Dodge, put her aside, and move on. They hadn't had a relationship, other than, you know, they were obviously very close because of the fact they were getting married, but, you know, no sexual relationship. But when he had considered this, so he's thinking about this, and God, of course, God knows it. He's got it all covered, as always. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in the dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, that had to be a shock. I mean, when did that happen before? Never! But it's in the prophecies, okay? This is why it's so egregious that the Jewish leadership missed this, because it's in the prophecies, and it was their job to know and to be expecting this. But now they didn't want to hear about it because they didn't like what he said. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's his mission, part of it. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is in Isaiah. See, Isaiah 7:14. This is in the hymns that we sing on Christmas time. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took Mary as his wife, that kept her a virgin, which means they didn't have sex, until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, she was, later on, she had kids with Joseph. All right. So the idea of her being immaculate, in the sense that some religious people say, is not happening. She still had an old sin nature. She's just like everybody else. The one that didn't was the first baby she had. So in her case, the Holy Spirit fertilized Mary's ovum and the 23 perfect male chromosomes, including inducing the virgin pregnancy. See, so those 23 that came to the Holy Spirit didn't have that old sin nature gene in them. You see, that was the thing. The old sin nature gene wasn't there. Of course, you realize the reason you die is because you have that. In Adam, all die. That's because we have that old sin nature gene. I mean, we're trying to fix it out here. Medical science, they're trying to make people live forever. Can't imagine. I mean, they're going to... Can you imagine someone being... I don't even want to talk about it. I mean, you guys really got to look like a... what would be the right word? Zombie! Yeah, that's what it would look like. A zombie. Living to be much more than 100. That's pretty bad. I mean, nowadays anyway. Back in, of course, before the flood, they lived 1,000 years almost. But it's still crazy. Why would you want to live that long with an old nature gene? There's no point. Mary contributed the 23 perfect uncontaminated female chromosomes, while the Holy Spirit provided the 23 perfect uncontaminated male chromosomes. There was no man involved. That was the secret. Uniquely born. Monogenes, John 3:16. The virgin pregnancy resulted in the virgin birth that was required for there to be a qualified target for the judicial imputation of mankind's sins that was necessary for salvation. See, this was God's solution to the problem. All those personal sins have been... That had to be a big bucket. Dumping them sins in that bucket. That bucket kept getting bigger. More people showed up. Big bucket. While Mary was a virgin, she was not impeccable. That's the big lie, one of them. She was not the mother of God. She was the mother of the biological life that became the unglorified humanity of Christ, or Jesus. See, that's who he was, what she was. In other words, she was. I'm not saying she wasn't special, but she wasn't that special. She was just like you and me, really. She was a believer. She ultimately became a believer. Just like everyone else, she received the imputation of human life and Adam's original sin at birth. She had a genetically formed old sin nature passed down through her father. So she was born a sinner just like everyone else. So the idea of her being immaculate is wrong. Error, halt, false. She was a sinner by imputation and action, in which she committed personal sins. And evil! I mean, she actually tried to talk Jesus out of his ministry. That's funny. But Jesus received only human life. Since he was possessed no target for the imputation of Adam's original sin, Christ therefore was uniquely born. John 3:16. See, he didn't have the target. There was only at the real. Remember the real. We talked about this. It's the first couple imputations. The first two real imputations: human life at birth, human soul life at birth, and Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. In Jesus' case, human life at birth, soul life. No. Adam's original sin because there was no old sin nature. But what's he getting instead? Filling of the Spirit. Okay, from birth. Filling of the Spirit from birth. He was unique in that he was born without an old sin nature, and as a result, he was qualified to bear the sins of the world. He became qualified. You know, he had to go through the testing. 33 years he had to live on this planet without committing one sin. And there was a whole heap of them he could have. I mean, he could have smoked these people. Can you imagine? These people that hated him and despised him and talked down. I mean, he was God. I mean, the temptation, I would never pass that. I would have smoked them so fast. It would not have been a cinder left. But no, he was perfect. He did it. He was awesome. It's awesome. That's why we're here. Because the virgin conception, when Jesus emerged from the womb, he did not have a genetically formed old sin nature that could receive the imputation of Adam's original sin. Because the chromosomes provided by God the Holy Spirit excluded the contamination of the old sin nature, there was no male human being involved in Mary's first pregnancy. But she did have a bunch of others. There's other books and passages that talk about that. He had sisters and brothers. One of his brothers was James, the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. And he didn't even become a believer until after Jesus was resurrected. How about that? That's pretty cool, isn't it? James says, nah. I mean, he grew up with them. What's that? Familiarity breeds contempt. So what that means is if you know some real well and they do something special, the chances of you accepting that is minimal. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, is what Jesus said. Why is that? Well, where did he say that? We talked about that in Mark. He went back to his hometown and he couldn't do any miracles there. Except one, I think it was. Because the people didn't believe him. And the whole factor in Jesus producing miracles in his humanity was under the will of God. So there had to be positive volition generally. Now, occasionally that's not the case because there was this witnessing of who he was. But when he went back home, they should have known. So he was restricted at that point in time. Not today, but back then. While he was in humanity, he was under the... Remember, kenosis, that's the protocol. Philippians 2:5 is where that's discussed. He willingly released the unilateral function of his deity in order to function in unglorified humanity and deity. That's the essence of the kenosis. Kenoo means to submit yourself. Kenoo. And he submitted to the will of an equal, the Father. And so the Father had the last call on whether he could do a miracle. And sometimes God said, no. It ain't the right time for that because these people aren't qualified to receive it. They said no to you. So, not happening. Jesus' humanity was therefore born as a clone of Adam, I mentioned this earlier, before the fall. Trichotomous, while every other human being is born as a clone of Adam after the fall, dichotomous. So that's why he's unique. Jesus' humanity was therefore perfect, just like Adam was created perfect. And this is why one of the titles for our Lord is the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 5:15-45. As is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam, that Jesus Christ, became the life-giving spirit. Why? See, soul life comes as a result of Adam. But spiritual life results from being born again. See? So that's why, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be born again. We'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word that provides us with the clarity that we need to have in order to understand all of the supporting doctrines that back up and buttress the doctrine of witnessing, so that we can have absolute confidence whenever anybody asks us a question regarding the issue, when we have the opportunity to witness of the hope that lies within us. Help us to be prepared to do that as a result of this study. And we ask these things, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.